This is Coastal Community Church of Westport, Washington podcast. Who, affiliated with Village Missions, are changing lives with the love of Christ and the power of His Word, with Pastor Tim Sander.
Picture of Christians, of believers, being sheep, or words taught by Christ Himself. And as Scripture goes on, toward the end, one of the last things that Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Take care of my sheep. When you get into the epistles, and it talks about the responsibility of pastors and elders in the church, the number one responsibility that we have is to feed His sheep. To take care of His sheep. And that's not always easy. And especially in the day that we're in, that we're living in today. And that's why we're doing this series called From Deception to Discernment to Decision. Because there's so much going on today in what calls itself the church that is fleecing the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. It's cheating the sheep, not feeding the Lord's sheep. We talked last week about the issue of deception, and we saw how Scripture makes it abundantly clear that false teaching would be a problem. It started then, and it had become a serious problem even before the end of the New Testament times. And we looked at the picture of the Trojan horse as an example of what has occurred in the church. Just like in the ancient city of Troy, they looked at that horse outside the gate, and it made them proud. It made them excited. It was something grand. It was their. They looked at that and they saw victory for themselves. And their egos made them drag it inside the gate. And those who were trying to tell them, to warn them, to practice some discernment, maybe there's some danger here, they were just laughed off and ignored. But after they'd had their little party, the danger that was hidden in that horse came out and destroyed them. It led to their destruction. And that so much of the same kind of a thing is happening in the church today. People in the church see much of what portrays itself as Christianity as desirable. But it's not desirable. It's just like that Trojan horse. There's a hidden danger there, and it's destructive. It's destructive. To avoid deception, that same kind of deception that destroyed the city of Troy, we need to practice discernment. We need to practice discernment. And over the years, I've met so many people in churches who are totally convinced that they are very discerning. And it only takes a few minutes of talking to them to find out that they don't even know what discernment means, let alone how to practice it. And it's not because they lack the intelligence at all. It's because they have been duped into thinking that discernment is something other than it is. Either that or it goes to a different way, which we'll talk about in a minute. So this morning we're gonna talk about discernment. What happened to discernment? In the church over the years, discernment it's been mocked. It's been denounced, it's been rejected, it's been misunderstood. In a word, it's been lost in so much of the church today. So this morning we're going to consider this issue of discernment. Before we begin, I want to give you a couple of examples, similar to what we did last week. This is not to be negative about individuals. It's simply to expose what is false and to give you some idea of what's going on around us. And there's actually three different things. First one is quite old, and then the next two are very current. Just about anybody not heard of C.H. Spurgeon? Charles Haddon Spurgeon? He's known as the Prince of Preachers from the late 1800s. Most people don't know that he was fired from his first church. And the reason he was fired was because even though the church had grown significantly, he refused to stop preaching the Word of God. The congregation and the leadership of that congregation demanded that he begin preaching all of the things that were current and trendy because all the other preachers around were doing that. And Spurgeon said, no way. He was not going to do that. And they fired him. Well, he ended up at the Metropolitan Tabernacle where he preached for years. That was probably the first mega church in the world over there. Thousands of people came to hear him. And he preached the Word all the time. But those other people fired him because he refused to preach the things that would tickle the ears of men. And they didn't want to hear that. He would not water down the Word of God to tickle their ears. Later, he began writing a monthly magazine called The Sword and the Trowel. And in the March 1887 issue of The Sword and Trowel, he talked about the downgrade. And in this issue, talking about the downgrade, he talked about how many preachers had stopped teaching biblical doctrines and had gotten more, quote, speculative and less spiritual in the matter of their discourses. Finally, he said, and this is a quote, the corresponding results in the character and the life, first of all of the preachers and then of the people, were only too plainly apparent. There was no more discernment in the people. They wanted what was current and what was trendy because everybody else was doing it. And they felt like they were being left out. No discernment. The church, as a result, was on the downgrade like a runaway train headed for destruction. And that's why he used the phrase that he did. Well, that was in 1887. Nothing new under the sun. Solomon had that right. Well, here's an example of what's going on today. In Charlotte, North Carolina, there's a church, and I use that in quotes, with over 10,000 people meeting in seven different locations around in the greater Charlotte, North Carolina area. The pastor's name is Stephen Furtick. And I just want to share a couple of specific statements that he uses to define himself and his teaching. First of all, he says, we don't teach from the books of the Bible here because it just gets in the way. Another thing he said in regard to a question about why they don't teach Bible doctrine, he said, quote, I don't have time to argue with you about stupid stuff. That's how he sees biblical doctrine, as stupid stuff. Bottom line, every weekend there's some 10,000 people attending that church who have no discernment. No idea what discernment looks like. And I have another one here. Maybe you've heard or read the statement that Jesus never taught doctrine. You heard that? Heard it numerous times over at Moody. But Jesus talked about, this is what they say, that Jesus talked about love and forgiveness and we need to follow His example. Well, I can agree with the last part that we need to follow His example, but that first part is just plain false. And all you have to do is actually read through the Gospels and see how many times Jesus talked about Scripture. We call that the doctrine of bibliology. How many times did He talk about the Father and His relationship to the Father? We call that theology proper. How many times did He talk about Himself and who He was and why He came? That's Christology. And He talked about the Holy Spirit coming and what the Holy Spirit was going to do. That's pneumatology. He talked about the doctrine of sin. We call that hamartiology. It comes from the Greek word for sin, which is hamartia. He talked about the church. That's ecclesiology. Matter of fact, Jesus Himself established the word for church long before the church was ever started in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 16. He said, I will build my church. He talked about soteriology, or He talked about salvation. That's the doctrine of soteriology, which comes from the New Testament word soter, which means to be saved or to save. And He talked a lot about the end times, which is eschatology. So no, Jesus never talked about doctrine, did He? Are you kidding? But we do need to follow His example, and we need to do that. The church needs to talk about these things. And we need to follow His example in doing that. But that's just another example of how little there is of discernment. It's not new. It was going on in New Testament times. It was going on in Spurgeon's times. And it's going on today all around us. That's why discernment is so important for us to understand. So let's take a look first at the character of discernment. There are three primary ways that people characterize discernment. There's the secular worldly way and the worldly religion way. The secular worldly way and the worldly religion way. And even though these are two different things, they're so close to the same that we can just put them together. They're nearly identical anyway. They both define discernment as being judgmental. They both describe Christians who practice discernment as being hypocrites with a critical spirit. And they both see the practice of discernment as simply being negative. Negative. Now contrast those with the third way, which is the biblical way. What does Scripture say? Discernment is not about being judgmental. Discernment is not about having a critical spirit. And discernment is not about being negative. In fact, from a biblical perspective, discernment is really a very positive thing. Because from a biblical perspective, when we practice discernment, we're being obedient to Scripture. That in itself makes it very positive. We practice discernment because we want to know that our own thinking, our own understanding is biblically correct. We practice discernment because we want to know that who we read, who we watch, who we listen to are biblically correct. So we practice discernment. And we do it because we want our own personal beliefs to be biblically accurate. What we're going to say to our friends, to our family members, to our children and to our grandchildren. And it'll help if we first take a look at the big picture of discernment. First of all, it doesn't just happen. Discernment doesn't just happen. In fact, it's unnatural for man to be discerning. It's contrary to our very nature. In the flesh, we tend to be antagonistic and judgmental. But we're not supposed to be in the flesh, are we? That's condemned over and over in Scripture. But actually being discerning doesn't come natural to us. Secondly, it requires that we have desire. We have to have desire. First of all, it's the desire to know the truth. If we don't desire to know the truth, why do we need discernment? There needs to be the desire to live according to God's Word. Third, it requires that we make decisions. We have to make decisions, like correcting certain beliefs that might not be popular. Certain beliefs that we might kind of like, but they're actually according to Scripture. Not according to Scripture, contrary to Scripture. Like changing certain habits and practices that we just might enjoy. We have to make decisions about that kind of stuff. And sometimes these can be difficult decisions to make. Fourthly, it requires personal discipline. It requires us to be objective in our self-examination. Now sometimes we can get so caught up examining other people that we forget to do some self-examination. Personal discipline. And to follow through with changes that we might not really want to make. But self-examination exposes to us. Next, it requires determination. The determination in setting our heart and our mind and our will to do what is right. To do what is right. Even if it's not popular. Even if it's not trendy. Not letting opinions and emotions drive us. And that's what happens so much today in the church, is there's a tendency to let opinions and emotions drive what's taught in the church. Not let current trends influence us. Determination. And lastly, it requires diligence. And we've talked about this word diligence, this spudazo. But this is the willingness to put forth the extreme effort, whatever, how much effort it takes, however much effort it takes to study God's Word. to use God's Word with accuracy, and to follow up with personal application in our own lives. So that's kind of the big picture of discernment. See how we can actually define discernment in kind of a really practical sense. The key word for defining discernment is ability. Talking about discernment doesn't make it happen. The practice of discernment implies some specific ability on our part. First of all, is the ability to distinguish truth from error. The ability to distinguish truth from error. You know, it would seem logical that after years and years and years of sitting in church and at least pretending to read our Bibles, that we would be able to, we would have some ability to discern truth from error, distinguish truth from error. But I've seen far too many years of very blatant examples where that doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And if distinguishing truth from error is difficult, just think how difficult it is when you start having to distinguish truth from a half-truth or truth from a two-thirds truth. Because the majority of false teachers don't throw out stuff that's so blatantly obvious that a blind person could see that it was a lie. It's mixed in with things that are true. Next is the ability to recognize false teaching and false teachers. False teaching and false teachers. To pay enough attention to what's being said that we can recognize them for what they are. You know, we live in a culture that's inundated with false teaching and with false teachers, exactly as Paul and Peter and Jude said there would be. Remember, we looked last week at Peter. In 2 Peter, Peter says, there will be false teachers that come in among you. And then a few years later, Jude writes, they're here. They snuck in the back door. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. And he's talking about the false teachers in the church. And Paul told us that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Once they get to that point in their own lives, not only are they the deceivers, but they continue to be more and more deceived themselves. Who do you think is behind all this? Satan and his minions. We desperately need the ability to recognize them. And lastly, there's the ability to separate from that which is false, from all that is false. This is really a tough one, because teaching that does not conform to the truth of God's Word is teaching that comes from the world, and it originates with that being whom Paul refers to as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It's from the world. And the source of it is the god of this world, who is our enemy, the enemy of Christ, the enemy of the church. He's the one who blinds the minds, Paul said, so they can't see the truth. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, we are told to come out from among them and be separate. Come out from among them and be separate. We sang the song about being holy. Christ being holy. He desires that we should be holy. You should be holy, for I am holy. We're to be separate. That's what it means, to be separated from them and separated to God. Separated to the truth of His Word. But that's a whole lot easier said than done, because most of us here, or at least many of us, probably have friends and family members who are caught up in false teaching. I know my wife and I have gone through that. It's not easy. Trying to separate ourselves from all that stuff can cause stress in personal relationships. And that's part of why I made the statement about it's the ability to separate. We need to have that ability to separate. because it's not easy. It's not easy on anyone. So we need the ability to distinguish truth from error and false teaching and false teachers, and the ability to separate ourselves from what we see as false. And that's all a part of practicing discernment, which leads us to the next part, is this is not simply a suggestion, because God commands that we should be discerning. Colossians 2:8, when we study Colossians 2:8 begins with the command, see to it that no one takes you captive. That's not a suggestion, it's a command. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 begins with the command, examine everything carefully. In Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus is talking to His disciples about the end times, and He gives them the command, you, let no one deceive you. About the issue of the end times. And if you look at that phrase in the context of the entire passage, what He's telling them is, hey guys, practice discernment. When you hear all about these other things that people are saying, practice discernment. And of course, we can't talk about all this without, again, going back to John 14:15, which says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. There's no hidden meaning here. Discernment is being commanded, and if we love the Lord, we're to practice discernment. We're to obey His commands, to be discerning. Our obedience is simply anticipated and expected. Neglecting discernment reveals immaturity. Neglecting discernment reveals immaturity in us as Christians. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And head for verse 14 of Ephesians 4. The apostle wrote, as a result of what he's talked about earlier, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking truth, in other words, don't go for the false stuff. In contrast, speaking truth, in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ. We are no longer to be children. Does this mean there's something wrong with children? No. Paul's simply making the contrast between being children and being grown up. It's between immaturity and maturity. We're not to remain immature like children in our spiritual growth. Then he goes on, he says, tossed here and there by waves. When Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus, Ephesus was a major seaport. Now you can't even see the sea from Ephesus because it all washed full and it's all farmland and orchards and full of trees. But in those days, it was a major seaport. They would have got the word picture instantly what he was talking about when he talks about not being children. Children, by nature, are smaller and weaker than adults. Children would not be able to handle a boat on the sea. They would have been tossed here and there by the waves. They're not mature enough physically to handle that. And the point is that those who are immature spiritually are not able to handle it when the waves of false teaching come. We're not able to discern. Just like children who were tossed here and there by waves on the sea. Then he says, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Because of the size and the strength of children, they can't stand up in a strong wind. They don't have the size. They don't have the physical capacity to stand up to the wind. So they get blown all over the place. And Paul's using that as a word picture to say the same thing is going to happen to adults who don't practice discernment. When all the false teaching begins to come at us, we get blown all over the place. We don't know what to believe anymore. This false teacher says this, and another false teacher says something else. And what am I supposed to believe? Like that cartoon from Answers of Genesis that I have outside my study there. the kid comes up to the pastor and he's got a whole stack of books on evolution and progressive creationism and all the rest of this stuff. And he asks the pastor, he says, all these books about all this different stuff, what do you believe? And the pastor says, I believe the Bible. And that's where we have to be. Not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Whatever is the most popular and the most trendy wind that's blowing in the direction that it's blowing. Then he goes on to say, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming, and the point of his statement here, that this is not an accident. This is intentional. The enemy of the church is the one behind this. And those who perpetrate this stuff and promote this stuff are his servants, not God's servants, regardless of what they call themselves. It's planned, it's deliberate, it's intentional. This term, the trickery of men, is a term that came from those first century days, and it referred to those men who cheated at dice. They intentionally defrauded those who were with them. It was intentional. It was purposeful. And that's what's going on with false teaching today. It's not an act. Anybody can make a mistake. We talked about this. None of us as men are perfect. None of us as women are perfect. There will be times when we will get something wrong. That's not the same as false teachers. They're intent and they're deliberate. Craftiness and deceitful scheming refers to the extent that they're willing to go and the methods they're willing to use. But it's only going to work on the undiscerning, on the gullible. Those who decide that they're not going to be discerning and they're going to fall for anything. The undiscerning, the immature, the unsuspecting. And the point is this, we need to be serious about this issue of practicing discernment. It's not something that we need to just blow off because, well, you know, you guys are just being judgmental. So, it throws it off, back off. We don't have to talk about the truth because they just use the ad hominem argument and put the blame on you. Don't listen to it. And secondly, it's not our job to convince them. Our job is to know the truth. And if somebody refuses to hear the truth, remember what Jesus told the disciples? If you go into town and they won't listen to you, shake the dust off your clothes and off your sandals and leave. There are going to be people, many people, that you can never convince of the truth. They're not going to hear it. Move on. Next point is that seeking discernment requires motivation. It requires motivation. And again, this is not about being negative. This is not about having a critical spirit. It's not about being judgmental. Were the Bereans judgmental? Now, Scripture says they were more noble-minded than anybody else. They were seriously motivated to make certain that all the wonderful things that they just heard from the Apostle Paul were true. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. Can this really be true? There was so much enthusiasm, so much excitement, and they were so motivated that the first thing they did after hearing Paul is they ran home to check the Scriptures and see if what Paul said was true. And in Acts 17:11, it says they were more noble-minded than the others. They weren't accused of being judgmental, negative, having a critical spirit. We need to be motivated to follow God's commands, wanting to please Him, wanting to know the truth, not willing to be satisfied with a half-truth, or not willing to be satisfied with not knowing. Boy, there's something about what that person said that just didn't click. Well, that's a good sign. You shouldn't let it go. You need to find out. Practice discernment. We want to know the truth. We want to get it right. So we practice discernment. Next is practicing discernment reveals maturity. Practicing discernment reveals maturity. Hebrews 5:11 through 14 is a strong statement about the contrast between immaturity and maturity. And this is a really significant passage. And I'm just going to give it about a two-minute overview here. But Hebrews 5:14 brings the issue to a head with these words, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Solid food is for the mature. Solid food refers to those teachings in the Bible that are generally beyond small children. Things that require an adult mind to comprehend. Beyond the Jesus loved me, this I know. It's the kind of things that false teachers love to exploit because so many people don't understand them. The solid food. And many people prove their immaturity by believing what the false teachers bring in. The mature will not fall prey to the trickery of the false teachers. The mature are identified as those who practice discernment. They're identified by those who practice discernment. The word practice refers to doing something over and over and over again until it becomes natural. Until it becomes natural. So it gets to the point where we would say it's become second nature to practice discernment. So we practice it and we practice it and we practice it until it does become second nature to us. We become capable, even skilled at doing it. Not because it's negative, not because we're trying to be judgmental, but because we want to know the truth. And we want to be considered mature. We want the solid food. After a while, we begin to see and hear things that automatically cause the red flags to go up. And then we begin to question, not being negative, but wanting to know the truth. We need to get past this thing where we've let the world define who's the God of this world. Then why would we want to let the world define what discernment means? By telling us when we practice discernment, we're being judgmental. That's exactly what the enemy wants. Then we won't practice discernment because we don't want to be. We're the church. We're all about love. We don't want to be seen as being judgmental. Remember who the God of this world is and who establishes those kinds of things. The more we practice discernment, the more we will find ourselves practicing discernment. We will see things, we will read things, we will hear things that cause the red flags to go up. The more we will begin to see problems that we never saw before. Things that we need to be aware of, people we need to avoid reading or listening to. And it's a sign of maturity. Scripture tells us that this is a sign of maturity. It's not a sign of being negative or judgmental. Through practice, the mature have their senses trained to discern. Have their senses trained. This word trained is from the Greek word gymnazo. It's where we get the word gymnasium. And they used the gymnasium as a place where athletes would exercise vigorously. They would exercise to the point of exhaustion. They would exercise and train hard to become really, really good at what they did. And that's exactly what mature Christians are expected to do. To train, to exercise, to get really, really good at practicing discernment. To train hard, to work hard, and to expect results. Because we're determined to win this battle against false teaching in the church. And if we could really see how important discernment is and how detrimental a lack of discernment is, then we would become much more willing. No, not just willing. We would be determined to train hard. To train hard. To work hard. To practice. To get our senses trained to discern. To discern. Until it really does become second nature to us. Because it's that important to us. But choosing discernment is a personal decision. It's a personal decision. It's something we have to do ourselves. It's not something that somebody else does for us. So begin, ask yourself. Ask yourself, when it comes to biblical discernment, this ability to recognize false teachers and false teaching, the ability to distinguish truth from error, truth from half-truth, the ability to separate from all that is false, the willingness to practice and train yourself in discernment. Ask yourself, do I really want to do this? And be careful how you answer. Do I really want to do this? Do I really want to get myself into this? This is going to cost me. Yep. It's going to cost you. I can testify to that. It's going to cost you. Well, it's going to take time, and I'd rather be doing something else. Yes, it's going to cost you time. May cost you a friend. May cost you a relationship with a family member. Do I really want to do this? Ask yourself. But if you decide that you really want to do this, if you've asked yourself the question and you said yes, here's some things that we can do that will help us be more discerning. First of all, number one, study your Bible. Don't put the word read in there. Study your Bible. Reading our Bible is good. We need to read our Bible. But that only goes this far. It only goes this far. We're talking about going this far. We're talking about getting some depth. Reading is not a substitute for serious in-depth Bible study. Reading is good, but it's never a substitute for study. Set aside some of the other books that you'd like to read and do some Bible study. Turn your computer off and do some Bible study. Turn your television off and do some Bible study. Stop running around and running to and fro and do some Bible study. Some serious, in-depth Bible study. And you begin to see things that you never saw before. Remember 2 Timothy 2:15? Be diligent. Spudazo. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Do you want to stand before God and say, God, I didn't have time to study your word because my favorite television show was on at that time of day. I had to watch this. I had to watch Survivor. Well, I can honestly say I've never seen one, and I don't intend to ever see one. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. There are some things on television that I do like, but I also spend time studying the Word. Studying the Word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Why? Because you've studied His Word and you handle it with accuracy. With accuracy. In other words, get serious about it. Get serious about it. Next one is learn sound doctrine. There's that four-letter word, doctrine. Remember Paul's warning in 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure." They will not put up with sound doctrine. That's what happened to Spurgeon in England. They would not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, that's what they wanted. They wanted to hear what was current and trendy. They wanted to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. So they fired Spurgeon so they could get somebody else. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and they will turn aside to myths, to false teaching. And then his words to Titus in Titus 2:1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." That word sound is from the New Testament word hygieno. That's where we get the English word hygiene. It means something that is healthy for you, something that is good for you. So if it's not sound doctrine, it only comes two ways. It's either sound and healthy or it's unsound and unhealthy. If it's not sound, it's unsound. If it's not healthy, it's unhealthy. There is no fence that we can walk down when it comes to biblical truth. There is no fence. except that fence which separates the two. There is no middle of the road. You're on one side of the road or you're on the other. Sound doctrine is the kind of doctrine, the kind of teaching that promotes spiritual health and good, solid spiritual growth, the kind that we want to see. Genuine spiritual growth, both in individuals and in churches. And then we come down to learn to ask questions. Learn to ask questions. In the last few weeks, I've had people come up to me after the service and ask me questions. Don't ever be afraid to ask me questions. Don't ever be afraid to ask the elders questions. And if they don't have the answer, then they need to be afraid because you can come and tell me. Ask questions of the Bible text when you're reading and when you're studying. Ask the questions. That's part of the inductive method of study, is to ask questions. Ask the who, what, where, why, when, and how, or what for. When was this written? Who wrote it? What's it about? Why did he make this statement? Why does it say this here? Ask the questions. When you're reading a book, even if it's supposedly a Christian book, especially if it's supposed to be a Christian book, ask the questions. Look for opportunities to see red flags pop up. Ask questions of the person teaching. If there's something that you don't understand, don't be afraid to ask the question. Ask questions about the books. Who's the author? Where does this author come from? Pay attention to what you're reading. Wait a minute. This contradicts Scripture. I remember this. I read this. I heard this. Watch. Train yourselves. Practice. Next is encourage one another. Encourage one another to practice discernment. If we begin to do that, encouraging one another, you know, you might remember to encourage me, and that's just the word I needed to hear. That's just what I needed to hear. You said it at just the right time. Because I was just reading something. And in the back of my mind, there were a couple of things that, well, they kind of raised a liberal red flag, but I was paying attention to something else, and so I didn't really pay that much attention to the red flags. So thank you for reminding me. Thank you for encouraging me to practice discernment. Encourage one another to begin studying your Bibles, to ask questions. And in light of today's religious culture, encourage one another to encourage one another. And the next one is, know from whom you are learning. And actually, we could add that to the list of encouraging. Encourage one another to know from whom you are learning. In 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul made the statement that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, then he told Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them." Know from whom you are learning. Went into Christian bookstore at the mall in Aberdeen a couple months ago. While I was waiting for my wife, she was looking at some other stuff. And I found 6 different books on angels. That was more than were in there the first time I looked. Not one of them was from a biblical perspective. Not one. Know from whom you are learning. Know who the authors are. If you don't know them, look at the publisher. There are some publishers that are pretty trustworthy. There are some that are very untrustworthy. Learn which ones are which. And if you don't know the author, look on the back of the book or look inside the flap of the book and see where they went to school or see where they teach or see who recommends them. Go on the internet, see what you can find out about them. Know from whom you are learning. There are a lot of good authors today that are from an amillennial persuasion. Most of what they write is quite good. R.C.H. Linsky, I love his commentaries. He does a really good job of going into the original text and working it out. But he's an amillennialist. Every time you come to a passage in one of Linsky's commentaries that deals with the end times, he falls off a cliff. He lets his presuppositions drive his skill, his knowledge, his ability to work with the original text, and he just drives off the road. Know from whom you're... I know that about Linsky, and I don't recommend Linsky to anybody else unless I explain to them first where he's coming from. But there are some good men who do outstanding work that are from an amillennial persuasion. Know that about them. So know if they're talking about anything that refers to the end times, when they get to Matthew 24 and 25, they lose it. When they get to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they lose it. When they get to the book of Revelation, they lose it. It happens. Know from whom you are learning. It's really important. Find out what denomination or organization they're affiliated with. See if they have a doctrinal statement. See if they have a website. And be very wary of short doctrinal statements, or doctrinal statements, you read through their doctrinal statement and it doesn't really tell you anything. It could have been written by a sixth grader. Are they trying to hide something? Or do they just really not believe anything? Know from whom you are learning. That in itself is one of the great starting points in practicing discernment, is know from whom you are learning. Gain the ability. Use the ability. Practice. Practice like athletes practice. An athlete doesn't practice because it's enjoyable. An athlete goes into practice and to training because he expects results. He's determined to get results. And how many times does the Apostle Paul use metaphors and analogies from athletes? The whole big realm of athletics. Numerous times. Why? Because when athletes go into training and when they practice, they are determined to get results. And we need to get that same kind of a mindset for us when it comes to discernment. Understanding the truth of God's Word. Getting it right. Not being willing to be duped. Remember I asked you last week, do you like being lied to? Do you like having somebody else look down on you and say, what a dope. There goes another one. Fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. Because trust me, that's what's going through their minds. That's what's going through their minds. There was a very popular preacher several years ago. He's dead now, so I'm not going to mention his name. But he was very popular. His church grew in the thousands. And he was one of these guys who was always having a word of knowledge. And he was speaking names of people in the congregation that were sitting out there and saying that this person has a boil on their knee or something like that. And he would pray for them. But he claimed that God was giving him this word of knowledge. Well, there were a couple of young guys who just happened to be technology geeks. And they went into his church service one Sunday with sophisticated electronic recording stuff, and one of his family members was behind the curtain reading off of prayer cards that people had filled out, and he was wearing an earpiece. And when they confronted him about it, his simple statement was, so what? It makes the people feel good. It makes the people feel good. Is that what we're here for? No. But those kind of people exist today, especially in America. And they get wealthy off of people who don't practice discernment. They're determined. We need to be more determined. We need to be determined like the athlete who's determined to get results because we train and we practice. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good from evil. Sound doctrine is good. False teaching is evil. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we do have the truth of Your Word, Father, that we can study, that we can learn from, that we can use in our training, in our practice. Father, put in our hearts that we would indeed have the desire to train and to practice. Practice, Father, with the determination to get results, that we would be more discerning. That we would fall into the categories, Lord, where we do practice discernment. We would be the mature. We would not be like children who are tossed here and there by ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But we would need the solid food because we do have our senses trained. And Father, we thank You for that. Lord, I ask Your blessings on everyone here this morning. Father, that You would put on all of our hearts the great desire to do exactly this. And we thank You for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.